Okay. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be picking up in chapter 29 here in just a moment. We're going to take a look at some Old Testament biblical people today. If you've been here for a while, you might recall that I'm doing a series on traits that matter, looking at Old Testament characters and summing up the individuals with one major trait that matters. And so this afternoon, we're going to look at Moses. And I sure would love to hear your thoughts before this afternoon. If you were to summarize Moses in one trait, what would that be? And tell me, and I'll tell you whether you got it right or not. Or I'll tell you whether it's the trait I've chosen or not. But I want to talk about Leah this morning. And I can't say that I've ever heard a sermon on Leah, but I was reading about her this past week in preparation for the Wednesday night class, and it touched my heart, and I thought, there's a sermon in here. And so I looked at it and thought about these various lessons, and I want to talk about Leah. Leah is the wife of Jacob, and she's not the prettiest girl. You know, it doesn't come right out and say Leah was ugly, but just about. So, I mean, if you go to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16, it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face." That's pretty much saying Leah's ugly. I've known enough women to know that if you said that to them, you said, "Well, your eyes are weak, but she's pretty," they're going to take that as "I am ugly." So poor Leah. She's the oldest. She's the one who's ignored her sister. She's the pretty one. And here comes Jacob. Jacob happens to be, and this was a good thing at that time, Jacob happens to be a relative. And he's got it going on. He's a catch. He is the son of a rich man, and he has received the inheritance of the rich man, and he's a guy who, when he finds somebody who he loves, he is willing to be a servant for 7 years to get her. And of course, Jacob sees Rachel, and Jacob loves Rachel. And so Jacob goes to Laban and says, "I would like to marry Rachel." And here's the deal. For 7 years of service, he can marry Rachel. Where can Leah get a guy like that? Well, Laban has this idea. It's a clever little ploy. "I know exactly where to get a guy like Jacob. We'll take Jacob." So in Genesis chapter 29, we ended up in verse 16. Let's start in verse 18 now. "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her.' Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' But Laban said, 'It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years." Now, I would be I can't ignore the fact that Jacob now has two wives. We generally frown upon that. And yes, in the Old Testament, I cannot explain to you why, but God permitted this. He permitted them to have multiple wives. Never really encouraged it, and honestly, I think with Jacob, we ought to probably pity him for it. His life's going to be pretty miserable because of this one choice here. But the way God originally designed it and the way we find it in the New Testament, we don't find polygamy there. But in the Old Testament, yes. I don't want to get derailed about that. So, Leah, and that I said poor Leah. You know how poor Leah is? I can't even pronounce her name. Star Wars came out and forevermore, she's Leah to me. Poor Leah. So she marries Jacob, and I don't know how that happened. I honestly don't know what Jacob was doing, that on the day he's getting married, he marries her, and the next morning he wakes up and says, "Who are you?" I don't know how that happened, but it did. And I don't know what Leah's part was in that, but she's got her man. And then a week later, she's got her sister as her, and we don't even have a word for this, husband's wife. And so now we have this other relationship, and what does it say? Jacob loved Rachel so much that 7 years of service seemed like a day because he loved her so much. And that doesn't change once Leah becomes his wife. He still loves Rachel. And so Leah is described as the one who's not loved. And I want us to consider some things about this. And the first one, poor Rachel, poor Leah, it's not even about her. The first lesson about Leah, and it's not even about her, it's actually about Rachel. Because what happens then in 29 and verse 31, it says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And the first thing I want you to consider is the lesson regarding Rachel. We get a little insight into how things happen and why things happen. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives and we never know what it's all about, but sometimes there is purpose to the things that occur. And for some reason, Rachel, all of a sudden, she can't have kids. And there's a purpose to it. And you want to know what the purpose is? It has nothing to do with her. Did Rachel do anything wrong in this story? What has Rachel done that has been so horribly hideous other than she was really pretty and she married a guy? She didn't do anything wrong. But God has looked at the situation and says he's looking at Leah instead of at Rachel, and Rachel now has a situation where she can't have kids. And at that time in this society, that was pretty much everything. This was a crucial aspect of the woman in marriage, was to have children, especially to have sons, and she can't do it. And there's a reason for it, but it has nothing to do with her. Just consider something, that the world isn't all about you. And things that happen to you, things that maybe you like or things that maybe you don't like, may have nothing to do with you. It may have something to do with someone else. God is treating Rachel this way, not because of Rachel, but because of Leah. However, when things like this happen, remember to wait. Because in Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" And so sometimes things don't go your way and we're reminded to wait. But let's go back to Leah and let's actually talk about her. First one, people in the Bible are not the people that have their life all together and everything's perfect. There are people that have experienced and know real pain, and pain for an extended period of time. You see, it's one thing for us to say Leah was unloved, but that's kind of just this cold factual statement. That one didn't pierce my heart. That one didn't really hit me. It was when she names her kids that it hit me. So here Leah is unloved. And I don't know for how long it takes before she has her first child. I feel pretty confident it was at least 9 months. So it's been a while, right? So in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Can you think about that? Here she's gone through this time period in which she's not been loved. She has given birth to a son. She's been given purpose in life. And as she's naming her son, her thought is, surely now my husband will love me. Now, I'm just going to throw a number out there, and I'm going to say that it takes about a year before she has another child. I don't know, maybe it was longer than that. But I know there's a certain period of time. And so in the next verse, verse 33 now, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And so here she has yet another child. And what's her thought on? God has seen, God has heard. I'm still not loved. And again, I'll throw another number out there. I'll say that now let's just say that she's just piling these kids up. And so it's just another year now. So now she's been married at the very least 3 years. And in verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. And so here she is at this moment where she's giving birth, and her thoughts are, surely this time he'll be attached to me. Do you feel her pain? Years of wanting to be appreciated, wanting to be loved. And it consumes her to the point where on these happiest days, all she can think of is hoping that maybe the future will be better now. Maybe now he'll love me. Well, then in Genesis chapter 30, some time has passed. In verse 14, Reuben is off and he finds some mandrakes and he comes back with these mandrakes. And Rachel says, I want some. Share. And listen to the way that Leah says this. So pick up in verse 14 of chapter 30. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? Still, after all these years, you've stolen my husband. You took his heart. The people in the Bible know pain. And if you're somebody who understands pain, if you're somebody who's experienced it and is challenged by it, may I suggest to you the Bible is the place to turn. To look at people that have experienced it and learn from them. And to find joy. She's later on going to name some kids, and this is all messed up. This is a very messed up family at this point, but she's going to name some kids happiness. But I want to go back to Leah again, and I want to get to the third point. So yeah, Leah feels a lot of pain. That tugs at me. I don't like seeing people in pain, but here's the comfort of it all. God sees that she's in pain. We don't hear anything about Leah. We don't hear about how righteous she is. We don't hear about any of these other things. Here's what we hear about her. She's not very pretty. She's older. She got married through some deception. And she isn't loved. And God looks down upon her and sees that she's not loved. And so in verse 31 it said, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. In verse 33, When Leah gives birth to Simeon, the answer was, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Why is it that God looks down upon Leah and has any compassion for her? Why is it that he's doing things for her? And it's very simple. It's because her life is miserable, and God cares about that. That is the nature of God. He is a compassionate God. He loves all people, and so He looks down upon us in our suffering, and He cares about that. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, God says to Moses, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. When He gives the commandments in the old law in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24, He says, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. So here we see this idea that God hears and sees the affliction, and that becomes a warning to us. Don't be the afflictor. Don't be the one who causes other people grief and pain, because when they cry out to God, He will hear them and turn against you. Why do you think it is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that it warns about husbands' prayers being hindered? It is this principle. He's saying, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Why? Because if you treat them in a way that hurts them, God hears them and turns against you. So on one point, this is a moment of great comfort that says, when I am miserable, when things are falling apart, God sees this in my life. And another point, it is a warning to me that says, I best not be doing that to other people. And I must admit to you, it also represents an opportunity. When you see somebody afflicted and you help them, don't you think God sees that? If He cares so much about the people of the world, and He cares about the times when they are hurting, and He finds you to be the one who helps, don't you think God will care about that as well? Fourth thing I want to point out about Leah. So Leah, we went through her first three kids. Consider her fourth child. So back to Genesis chapter 29. We've gotten down to verse 34. Here we get to verse 35. At this point, I think it's just safe to say, Jacob loves Rachel, and that's not going to change. And poor Leah, she's married to a husband who loves somebody else. And so in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So here she has been all this time desperately wanting to be loved, seeking love, wanting it and not getting it. And then finally, you know what she realized? She has been loved all along. Not by Jacob, but by God. May I submit to you that perhaps our life should not be spent trying to get the attention of people who don't know we exist, trying to get the affection of people who do not care about us, and rather instead returning the affection to the one who desperately wants it from us and has shown affection to us. Isn't it frustrating that here there are people in this world who desperately want somebody's affection and they can't get it? Oh, and we know that pain. But then there is God who desperately wants our affection and has done so much for us, and how frequently we forget Him. And we don't give Him the affection He wants and He deserves and He craves. At some point, set aside the pain and the struggles that you're going through in this life and recognize the blessings you are getting from God and turn around and focus on that relationship and giving Him the praise and Him the thanks. Seek the one who does love you. So the fifth thing I want to point out about this, and this is just a very quick point, but bad marriages don't have to end. Leah does not leave her husband. Leah does not go find some other man who will love her. Leah stays in a marriage that, frankly, I don't think she was very happy in. Now, in today's society, that's bad advice. Go find something that will make you happy. Find somebody who will make you happy. If he's not making you happy, leave him. I want you to see you don't have to do that. Society may say you need to do that. You don't have to do that. We'll say this, though, for the spouse, whether it is the husband or the wife, whoever it is, don't be the one who causes the pain in the marriage. Marriage isn't supposed to be loveless. Marriage isn't supposed to be something that has no comfort and no happiness and is the source of pain. Marriage was a gift from God to complete us, to give us what we need. Marriage is supposed to be a beautiful thing. And then there's one final thing I'd like to point out. And that is the sad outcome of jealousy. So, Rachel, let's pick up with her story now. We've seen Leah is unhappy. She's married to a man that doesn't love her, and all she wants is love, and all she's got is kids. Then we pick up with Rachel. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous. So we're in Genesis 30 and verse 1. She became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." I don't know what she means there, but okay. Verse 2, "Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' She said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.' So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore a Jacob a son." I don't understand the logic or the principle to this, and I think she's wrong. Okay, now Jacob has three wives because Rachel has said, "I've got an idea. What I'll do is I'll give you this girl. She'll have kids, and when the kids come out, we'll say they're mine." It doesn't work that way. She does get the right to name them. Remember, Jacob loves Rachel. These children that come from Bilhah are never emphasized. As soon as a child comes from Rachel, that one's the great one. So these are not Rachel's kids. But that's the idea that she's had. But look what she names them now. She's jealous. So verse 6, "Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son.' Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have indeed prevailed.' And she named him Naphtali." And that was neener, neener, I win, Naphtali. Do you see the pain in this family that is caused because of jealousy? Because of envy. I want you to consider what our lives are like because of the pain and envy, the envy and jealousy that we have. So we had read for us this morning James chapter 4. I'm thankful that we do not have anybody here in this situation whose husband has married their sister. There was going to be trouble anyway. But it doesn't have to be that situation. If there's a husband who is jealous of the wife, if there's a wife who is jealous of the husband, you will have strife. If there are children who are envious of one another, you will have strife. If there is people at work, and if you are envious of the people at work, you will have strife. You will be creating the pain and you will be experiencing the pain. James chapter 4 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, verse 4 warns us of the greater thing, and that is this envy, this love of the world, and where we always want more and more and more things in this world, makes us an enemy of God. That is by far the more serious thing. But if you consider the beginning, it is this. The pain and strife that we can experience in our family can be because we want what someone else has. You want peace at home? You want peace at work? Begin with contentment. Begin by being happy with what you have. Leah has the kids. She wants the love. Rachel has the love. She wants the kids. And so there is pain and struggle and a fight. And who's happy? Who in this story was happy? They are not. Poor Leah. May we learn some things from her. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention and your consideration for a what is admittedly a rather unorthodox sermon. I don't recall hearing a sermon on Leah, but there's something there. I feel for her. But thanks be that we have a God who feels for her too. And don't you know we have a God who feels for you? We have a God who looks down upon our circumstances that we created. Leah was born not pretty. This was just the card she was dealt, you might say. But you and I, we have a problem that we created ourselves. We have messed up our lives severely through our sins. We have ruined our spiritual outcome through our sins, every one of us. And God has looked down upon us with compassion at our plight and offered up His Son to save us. Thanks be that we have a God who loves us so much. Now, if you are not a Christian, you need to respond. You need to respond to God, one, so that you can receive that great blessing, and two, because He deserves it. He gave His Son for you. He deserves a response of love and devotion to give up the sins that were messing up your life and angering Him. So if you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to take action. It's time to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian, you have fallen away. Whatever it is that you're seeking in the world, it is empty and it is vain. Turn back to God. He's the one who loves you. He will save you. And we will welcome you back and pray for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Walking in silence.